The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Luke chapter number 15, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through verse number 7. And as we read these words, I'm sure for most of you, if not all of you, that this would be a very familiar passage of Scripture, and certainly one of the precious portions of the Word of God when it comes to our personal salvation. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." You know, as we study the Scriptures, one of the ways that we can learn the Bible is to take note of the key chapters in the Word of God. And I often encourage people to write at the heading of each chapter that is significant what that chapter is about. And there are chapters in the Word of God that we would naturally turn to if we were focusing on one particular subject. For example, if we were to go to the love chapter, the chapter that speaks most about the love of God would be 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. In the same book, there is the Lord's Supper chapter in chapter 11. Or we could have the tithing chapter. Where would you turn if you wanted to study about tithing? Malachi chapter 3. The law chapter that gives us the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, and the Word of God chapter, Psalm 119 would come to mind. And throughout the Word of God, there are significant chapters that we could note, and it helps us to know the Bible a little bit better, I think. It's a way of Bible study, obviously not going into the details of the Word of God, but to learn the Bible as a book and where those key chapters are. Well, here in Luke chapter 15, I have titled this chapter the Lost and Found chapter of the Bible. The Lost and Found chapter. And I call it that because there are three parables that the Lord gives in this chapter that have to do with lost things and the finding of those things. We just read here in the early part of the chapter the parable of the lost sheep. Lord willing, next week we'll be looking at the next parable, which is the lost silver, and then perhaps the most famous of the three parables, the lost son, or otherwise known as the prodigal son, is found in this chapter. And so we have the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son as the subject of this chapter. It's interesting that as we look at those three parables as a whole, we see that they portray different kinds of sinners that we would encounter today. For example, in the parable of the lost sheep, we see what I believe is the senseless sinner. And we'll talk more about that this morning. In the parable of the lost silver, we have the insensible sinner. And certainly with the lost son, the prodigal son, we have the sensual sinner, the young man who went out into the world and wasted his substance on riotous living. Now, the key to understanding these parables, each of the three parables, is given in the first three verses. And I want you to pay attention to this because it really helps us to understand what the Lord was driving at when he gave these parables. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them." Now, the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes had murmured and taken offense at what Jesus was doing. The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious people of the day. And we know from other scriptures that they were extremely particular in their religion. Religion had become a set of rules and regulations of do's and don'ts and observe this and avoid this and so forth. And they were the predominant religious people of the day. And they were murmuring at what Jesus was doing. Why? Well, because Jesus was doing something that they would never do. Notice those words there in verse number 2. They said, "This man receiveth sinners." This man receiveth sinners. Now we would also ask the question, well, who were the publicans and who were the sinners? In the Bible, the publican was the tax collector. I guess we can probably understand why they were despised. But in Israel, they were particularly despised because they weren't like the IRS collecting taxes that would somewhat go to the benefit of society as a whole. But the publicans were those who collected tribute for the Roman coffers. They were working for the other side. They were working for the occupiers of Palestine and collecting money on behalf of the Romans. And we know from other accounts in the New Testament that they often took advantage of the people, using bribe or extortion, I should say, and other unfair means to exact more than they were supposed to collect. So for that very reason alone, people despised the publicans. They were considered traitors by their other Jewish countrymen. And the temple would not receive any offerings or any alms that were given by a publican. They considered their money was dirty money and they would not take it from them. And not only that, but the publican, if he was to give testimony in a court of law, they would not hear what a publican had to say. He was automatically written off. In other words, people looked at these men and they despised them, and so they were classified with the sinners. And we see here that the publicans and sinners came to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Bible speaks of sinners here, it's talking about them in the context of the worst of the worst. We know the scripture teaches that we're all sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But in our society, we ourselves tend to classify sinners as respectable sinners and not respectable sinners. And you can build your own list as to which would fit on either side. Now, as far as God is concerned, one sin makes you a sinner, and so we are all sinners. But here, in the eyes of society, these sinners, like the publicans, were the worst of the worst in society. But you see, the good news here is simply this, that Christ receiveth sinful men. That this man receiveth sinners. These are some of the sweetest words that have ever been spoken, and they were spoken by the enemies of Christ. We sing that song oftentimes, "Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain, Christ receiveth sinful men." Now these three parables illustrate that truth. And they illustrate for us the truth of Luke 19 verse 10, where Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is the lost and found chapter in the Bible. And Jesus came seeking lost sinners, and he finds them, and he saves them, and delivers them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we have this amazing statement by the Apostle Paul, who himself was once a Pharisee, who was once one of those super religious people. But he said, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And Paul realized that as a lost man, as a religious lost man, that he too needed Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now notice here in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 3 that Jesus spoke the parable unto them. He spoke it to these religious Jews. He wasn't speaking this to the publicans and to the sinners, but he spake this parable unto those Pharisees and scribes who were murmuring and complaining. And the reason he spoke it to these people was because they possessed neither the love in their hearts to reach out and help sinners, nor any remedy to save them. They had nothing to offer these publicans and sinners. And I'll tell you today, religion has nothing to offer anyone. Oh, it may provide a comfortable, warm, fuzzy feeling. It may satisfy the fleshly nature of man to be seen to do something, but it will not save your soul. It will not secure eternal life for anyone. Salvation is not found in religion. And these Pharisees and scribes, though they may criticize and though they may complain and they might point their finger at these dregs of society, they could only accuse them. They could never help them in any way meaningful. So we want to look at the parable here of the lost sheep today, and I want to bring out three very obvious points that I think will help us to gain something from this beautiful story that Jesus told. I want us to look first of all at the sheep, then the shepherd, and then the celebration. So let's begin here in verse number 4 and consider for a moment the sheep. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Now we have one sheep that is lost, and it is a lost sheep. And the first question that really comes to mind, at least to my mind, is how can a sheep become lost? Well, the parable describes it, first of all, as being part of a large flock. This was a flock of 100 sheep, and so it wasn't just one incidental sheep that happened to be overlooked, but it was part of a great body, and the flock was not scattered. In fact, the 99 could be left alone in one place, and they were all together, and somehow this sheep had wandered off and had become lost. I don't believe that it was lost through the negligence of the shepherds or those that were attending this flock. It just simply wandered off. And you know, sheep do that. I come from a country where they say Australia was built on the sheep's back, and we have more sheep than people and probably more sheep than kangaroos, if you can believe that. But sheep, I know. And they do things like just wander off. They seem to be living in their own world many times, and they have no consciousness necessarily of what's going on, and so sheep need a shepherd. They need to be led. They don't automatically know exactly what they should be doing. In fact, in several passages, the Bible speaks of sheep being scattered because they have no shepherd. But this flock, we see, has a shepherd. There is a man who has this flock of 100 sheep, and yet one of them still manages to wander off. And hence my description of this parable as speaking of the senseless sinner. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 6, the Bible says this. It's a wonderful prophecy of Jesus Christ, and it speaks of you and I, and it says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And I believe that that really pinpoints the problem here with this sheep that had wandered off, that we have turned everyone to his own way. Multitudes today are like this silly wandering sheep. They don't even realize that they are sinning. They're totally ignorant of what God's word has to say. They are void of the truth, yet they go astray, not even knowing that there is a shepherd out there who cares for them. Now, when a sheep wanders off, it becomes very vulnerable. It is an animal that does not have a lot of self-defense mechanism. And so a sheep that wanders off into the unknown, and sinners who wander away from God's word, not even realizing what they're doing, are vulnerable to the predators that are out there. And the Bible describes the devil as one who walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's any wonder that people are caught up in the satanic things and the devil has taken them captive at his will. And this sheep that would wander off, there could be a wolf or a lion waiting out there that it would have no protection against. And then there are the elements, the storms that would come and the wind and the cold, and a sheep would, even left alone like that, would soon perish out there by itself. And there are people today who are going through life and they're dying before they even die because of sin and what sin is doing in their life. And then there is the fatigue. A sheep that would be lost would wander for miles and eventually would just wear itself out. You know, sheep cannot be driven. You cannot drive sheep. It's not something like a herding cattle. I mean, you have to let sheep go at their own pace. And they quickly can become fatigued. And I've seen flocks of sheep that have been around from one pasture to another, and if you push them too hard on a hot day, they'll just keel over and die on you. It's an amazing thing. They're very sensitive and very tender animals. And when we apply this to the situation with lost people today, this is what we see all around us. That people are going through life and they're lost and they don't even know they're lost. And they're sinning and they don't even know that it's sin. And they're wandering around and anything and everything is affecting them and their life is going from bad to worse. And yet there is a shepherd who loves them and is seeking after them. People are just caught up in doing their own thing. As Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, we have turned everyone to his own way. And we don't see the danger many times. We just wander through life. I wonder today if this describes you, someone here in this congregation, that you would say, well, that's me. I'm just wandering through life. I have no goals. I have nothing really to live for. It's just a day-to-day existence, and I'm miserable. Well, the chances are it's because you're lost. You know, I know that if we are in Christ, if we have him as our Savior, that life takes on a whole new meaning. And it's an exciting life, living the Christian life. But there are those today who are lost and don't know it. We see the sheep, but then notice the shepherd. Also in verses 4 and then verse 5, it talks about this man having 100 sheep. If he lose one of them and doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now this man that is spoken of in the parable has 100 sheep. We would therefore surmise that he was a man of considerable wealth, and surely the loss of one sheep would mean very little or nothing to him. But no, every sheep is important to this shepherd. I know that today farmers, those that deal in livestock, they have a certain percentage that they automatically write off as being lost. They may perish of natural causes, they may be attacked by wild animals and killed, they may even be rustled, who knows. But they have a certain a write-off amount and they say, well, I've got so many head of cattle or so many goats or sheep and I know I'm going to lose a certain amount of them and that's just business. I'll tell you, that's not business with God. That every human being, every sinner is important to our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone is important. And by the way, this illustrates for us the worth of one soul to God. Would to God that we would have the same feelings or the same understanding of lost people as does our Heavenly Father. Because this one sheep was that important that he would leave the 99 and go off and seek and look for that sheep. And the Bible says, until he found it. Now, the point of this parable here is very, very scathing, because that's what the rulers of the nation of Israel were supposed to be doing. They were the ones who were supposed to be looking after the sheep of God, but they had failed in their duty. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 50, if you would. Jeremiah chapter number 50. I want to read a couple of passages of scripture here and show you what God thought of the shepherds of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse number 6, the Bible here says, "My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." And then if you look in Ezekiel chapter number 34, and really you need to read the whole chapter, it's a messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ, but it has something to say about the shepherds of Israel. Look at verse number 2 of Ezekiel chapter 34. The Bible says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." And you can read on down, particularly through verses 10 and down to verse number 16, and you can see that God had expected that the leaders, the teachers, the pastors in Israel, in the Old Testament nation, were responsible for God's people. And by the way, the same could be applied in the present day and age, where God holds the men of God, the pastors of his churches, responsible to do the same thing. In fact, the scripture enjoins the elders or the pastors to feed the flock of God which is among you. And I say, just as it was in Israel's day, it is in our country today, where there are so-called preachers, men of God, as they would call themselves, ministers of religion, who do nothing to help God's people or lost people come to Jesus Christ. They fill their ears with the husks of religion and offer nothing of reality to them. And God would judge them in the same way. But here, if you can picture the scene where Jesus is now reaching out to these lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the ones that God had charged with that responsibility were sitting there murmuring and complaining against Jesus going down and meeting with those publicans and sinners. And yet Jesus was simply doing what they were supposed to have done. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of this parable. The Bible calls him that. In many places, he is the shepherd. For example, in John chapter 10, verse 11, he is referred to as the good shepherd. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20, he is the great shepherd. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He's called the great shepherd. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4, he is referred to as the chief shepherd. The Bible says there, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away." And it's interesting that those three New Testament descriptions of Jesus Christ as the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep, as the great shepherd who leads the flock, and as the chief shepherd who is coming again, we have the three phases of the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ. We have the three phases of salvation. As the good shepherd, we have the cross. As the great shepherd, we have the crook. And as the chief shepherd, we have the crown, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, he is the sanctifier, and he is the sovereign. And he's the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and the chief shepherd. You might also find of great interest the trilogy of messianic psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. They all speak about Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, you have the good shepherd. It begins with the words that Christ uttered from the cross. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it speaks of the one who laid down his life for the sheep, who shed his blood on the cross so that we can be saved. And Psalm 22 is the psalm of the good shepherd. And who can not remember Psalm 23, the psalm of the great shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And we quote that psalm of the great shepherd, who is the one that leads us through this life. And then if you look at Psalm 24, you have the psalm of the coming of Christ, the chief shepherd, who is coming again. One of these days he's coming to call his sheep to the heavenly pasture, and we'll be forever with him. It's a wonderful trilogy that we see throughout the Word of God, and it points us to that great chief and good shepherd of the sheep, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice back here in Luke 15 what this shepherd does. And this is so important here, and we can take it and apply it to our own life and ministry. The Bible says that he goeth after that which is lost. You know, it's not that the Lord stands here and says, hey, sinners, I'm here if you need me. You know, a lot of Christians, that's about the extent of our soul winning. We say, well, we're here if you want to come to church. Well, we thank God for lost people who wander in through the doors, but I'll tell you, there's a whole lot more out there. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he goes after that which is lost. You have to pursue lost people. They will not come, they must be brought. They will not seek, they must be sought. And we have to understand that. And Jesus Christ went after us. We sang a lot of songs of testimony today, and I'm sure that if we were to go down through the pews and ask for your testimony, most of us would have to say, you know, I wasn't looking for the Lord, but he found me. And that's how it is for most of us. We don't go out on a quest to find salvation. We're living our life, and somehow the Lord, he pursues us and goes after that which is lost. But notice also, the Bible says that until he find it. He doesn't give up. Now, I have to admit that there are times when I've given up on people. And I'm sure most of us can think of people that we've witnessed to and given them the gospel and done everything we can to try to get people under the sound of the gospel, but after a while we just give up on them. Well, I guess that's the way of man, but it's not the way of the Lord. The Bible says that he goes after that which is lost until he finds it. And the good shepherd will go to the depths of your depravity and misery to save you. That's how much he wants to save. And he won't give up as long as you draw breath. He'll still go after you. What a magnificent shepherd we have when you think about it that way. And then notice that when he finds the sheep, the Bible says in verse 5, and when he hath found it, what does he do? He doesn't beat that sheep with a big stick and hit it over the head a few times and say, don't you ever do that again. he doesn't scold the sheep and just berate it and say, what in the world were you thinking of? No. He tenderly places the sheep on his shoulders. He gives it a free ride back to the flock. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't drive it back. He whack it and make it run all the way back to the flock. I mean, the sheep would probably die. It's not a cattle drive. He doesn't use whips on us. He tenderly places that sheep on his shoulders. Now, I remind you, we looked at Isaiah 53, verse 6, which says, all we, like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But what does the rest of that verse say? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus Christ not only seeks the sinner, but he bears the sinner's sin. And on the cross, that's exactly what he did. He took your sin, he took my sin, he gathered up the sins of the world, past, present, and future, and laid them on his shoulder, and bore the load of sin, and there on the cross, he paid the debt in full. What shepherd would do that these days for the sheep? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And not only that, but the scripture goes on to say, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is eternal security. You see, the Lord doesn't just say, well, you find your way back to the flock and you stay there or don't wander off again. No, he carries us back. And we're on his shoulders. The Bible says that he has us in his hand. The Bible says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. No man can pluck us out of the hand of the Good Shepherd. No one is able to take that salvation that he gives from us. Yet we have some who would treat the sinner and say, well, you better hold on faithful to the end. You better be steadfast. You better not fall back or you'll be lost forever. The Bible doesn't teach that. Because we have a shepherd who loves sheep, who goes out after the sheep, who will stay out after lost people till he finds them. And if they'll let him, he'll pick them up and put them around his shoulder and carry them. And he'll take us through this life. The Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, he'll keep us saved that long. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, the Bible says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He's a tender shepherd. Was there a day in your life when the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, sought you out? That you can think back to those days where either through the preaching of the gospel or the witness of some other friend or a gospel tract that was handed to you, that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ came looking for you. And he was tapping on your heart's door and saying, I want to save you. Can you remember that, a time like that in your life? Can you remember the day when he found you? When you stopped wandering off, when you stopped running away? And Jesus arrested you and found you, and then when he saved you and took you up into his loving arms and he held you tight, and today he still holds you. Was there a time in your life when that took place? Or are you still like that sheep out there, lost, out in the cold, in the darkness, and still wandering? You know, the good news is you can call on him today. This man receiveth sinners. What a wonderful shepherd. Well, the last thing I want us to look at here real quick is the celebration. We've looked at the sheep. We've looked at the shepherd. Let's talk about the celebration. Verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. And then in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Did you pick up on those key words? Rejoicing, rejoice, and joy. You see, the shepherd rejoices when a lost soul comes to him. And not only that, but he wants his friends to rejoice with him. And in fact, all heaven rejoices. There's another song. There's so many songs attached to this parable. Ring the bells of heaven. There is joy today, for a sinner has come in from the wild. And what a wonderful song that is. And I think every time somebody truly gets born again, gets saved, receives eternal life, that there is rejoicing in heaven. And Jesus Christ is rejoicing. And he wants his friends to rejoice. And by the way, Jesus said to his disciples, that's you and I who know him, he said, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. So we who are Christians are his friends, and he calls upon his friends to rejoice. You know, the Christian life brings many, many joys. But the greatest joy that you and I should ever experience outside of our own salvation is the salvation of a lost soul. I really mean that. You know, this is the fulfillment of our greatest responsibility. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, you know those words? The Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And then it goes on to say, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So you and I ought to be getting in on this celebration. We ought to be joyful when a soul is set free. The sad thing is that some of us act a little more like the scribes and the Pharisees. And we murmur and complain. And there have been times, even in this church, where some have kind of got a little upset because we've let sinners come into the church. Indeed, how could we do that? You know, according to James chapter 2, if we have that attitude, we become judges having evil thoughts. The Bible says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man," that's one of those publicans and sinners, "in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and you say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and you say to that poor man, stand thou there at the back, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts?" Shame on us if we have that attitude. You know, the fact is we ought to do spiritual handstands when someone is saved. Now, I don't mean that literally. I don't want you all bouncing around the auditorium. But you ought to feel like it. You ought to want to jump up and click your heels and get happy that a sinner comes to Christ. And we ought to earnestly pray that God would use this church to win the lost. It ought to be uppermost on our prayer list that God would use us, whether it's here in Oak Harbor or out on Highway 20, that somehow our church could have a part in the salvation of precious souls. And not just be ho-hum about it and say, "Oh, well, I wonder if it'll last. I wonder if it really was real, if it was true." We ought to long for somebody to walk the aisle and be born again every meeting. Every time we have an invitation. Now, I realize it's not always that we have lost people here. But if there are, we ought to be praying, "God, touch their hearts, speak to them, draw them to yourself." Only God can do this. We're not trying to manipulate people. But it ought to be the desire, and we ought to have a little disappointment if we know there are lost people and they firmly stand there in the pews and refuse to submit to the gospel call and come to Christ. It ought to concern us. Because this is a celebration we're talking about. And our hearts should burn with a holy desire to be a witness. And I love it when people get really bothered by that and they say, "Pastor, I want to win a soul so bad." And it's not easy to win souls. I understand that. And it's becoming perhaps an even less frequent thing. But what's the desire of your heart today? That God would use you with a workmate, with a neighbor, with a family member, or even with a stranger who comes in here, that you could have a part in their salvation. Now, I know if we give to Faith Promise, that indirectly we are having a great part around the world. But don't use Faith Promise as an excuse to say, "Well, I've done my bit." Thank God for those who give and sacrifice so that the gospel can go around the world. And yes, as we read those prayer letters that come in each week and we share what God is doing, when souls are saved, whether it's in the Philippines or in Europe somewhere or in this country, the Bible says that fruit is abounding to our account. Thank God for that. But what about the taste of personal soul winning? Of being like an under-shepherd to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and like him to go out after some lost person, someone you really love and care for, and you don't give up, and you keep after them, and you keep on your knees in prayer, and lovingly try to win them, and then the joy of being a spiritual midwife in on the birth. I tell you, that's a great, great experience. And we ought to have a desire for that. Now, I'm not talking about using easy believism methods and trying to trick people into praying a prayer. That does no good. But genuinely seeking the salvation of souls. It's the thing that brings joy and rejoicing to the heart of God, to the angels in heaven, and to the Son of God himself. And we don't want to get left out on that celebration. Well, what about you, Christian, on that? What lights your fire? What rings your bell? What blesses your blesser? What gets you really excited for the things of God? You try and win a soul to Christ and have that privilege. I tell you, it'll lift you up about 10 notches or more. You know, you think of that first soul you win. I remember the first soul I won. I couldn't sleep for days. I was so excited. Just beside myself that God would use me to lead someone to Christ. And you never get over that. And let's not get over it. There is a celebration. Well, this is a precious parable indeed. What a wonderful Savior we have today. And I wonder where we fit in the story. This morning, there may be someone here, I'm talking to you right now, that you would have to say honestly in your heart of hearts, you know those sheep, the lost sheep, that's me. I'm out there all alone. I feel like nobody cares. I'm wandering. I don't even know what I'm doing. I just know that life has nowhere to go. Well, here's the good news. This man, Jesus Christ, receiveth sinners. There's no stipulation. He didn't say, well, if that sheep comes halfway, I'll go the other halfway. He just went out and he looked and he looked and he looked until he found it. And then if you are safe within the fold, if you can say, yeah, that was me, but thank God Jesus, the good shepherd, found me. And he picked me up and brought me home, and I have eternal life. Then let's be on the celebrating side, rejoicing in our salvation and thanking God for our Savior, the Good Shepherd. What man of you, having 100 sheep, Jesus said, if he lose one of them and doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? The lost and found, the lost sheep, can be found.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.